It's good to be here.
Amen.
We missed the one last September, right?
Right.
We missed the one in September, but it's good to be back again.
Amen.
Always warmed every time we come back to Kansas City.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I don't know if it's partly because this is still in my heart, Kansas, the heartland area. But I think it's the greeting of and seeing all the saints.
Amen.
Always so good to see the saints.
Amen.
You all are really in our hearts.
Amen.
This weekend, we want to cover the messages that were spoken during the Chinese-speaking conference in Taipei. And these were some crucial messages. And if you're like the churches in the Metroplex, which I'm sorry to say, we rarely get into them. seems like there's so many things out that it's hard to spend the time and get the time to get into everything. But these are really crucial messages, and they're a follow-up of what was spoken last year during the Chinese-speaking conference. And that, the names of those messages, was making ourselves ready for the Lord's coming.
Amen.
So this year, the brother got into this. Maybe we could read this general subject together. Fight the good fight. Finishing the course, keeping the faith, and loving the Lord's appearing in order to receive the reward of Christ at the crown of righteousness. You know, when it comes to these messages, it's mostly based on a lot on this verse 4 in chapter 4. Verse 7 in chapter in 2 Timothy. I'll get it right here in a minute. And this was, of course, we know at the end of Paul's life, when he was realized he was close to being martyred. And to lay a little foundation, you know, if we consider back, Timothy started this race back in chapter 9 of Acts. When he was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him as a great light speaking to him, "Why do you persecute me?" And at that point in time, Paul received the Lord, and his receiving of the Lord put him on a race course. So from that point on, he was on this course. So if you look at all through his epistles, you can see that he was on this course. You know, he, in chapter 20 of Acts, he was there before King Agrippa, and he told King Agrippa, "I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision." He said, "I don't even count my life of any account."
Amen.
"Because I need to finish this course." He was there running the race in 1 Corinthians. There in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, it shows that he's one who's running the race, not in a vain way, not as one who just beats the air, but he's diligently running this race. Then you come to Philippians, the first time that he was in prison. He says, "I'm pursuing. I'm still pursuing." By the time he was there in prison, he was still pursuing. He didn't want to give up. He wanted to be the one who won the race and got the prize of the out-resurrection.
Amen.
So he's running the race all of his life from the time that he received the Lord. And here you come to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. He says, "I have fought the good fight."
Amen.
You know, 1 and 2 Timothy are books that were written the decline of the church. In 1 Timothy, the church was beginning to decline. And there, Paul's way to inoculate against the decline of the church was to speak about the economy of God.
Amen.
His whole emphasis in 1 Timothy is related to the economy of God. So he speaks a lot of things related to the economy of God. And, you know, a lot of things of what we're speaking about this week is related to this matter of faith. And that's one reason I kind of wanted to sing this song. And even if you recognize this one song we sang, it's actually most of the footnote of 1 Timothy 1:1. In that footnote, and I've really been helped through the years, I remember memorizing this footnote because it's been such a help to me. You know, if you don't know what the faith is, how are you going to run the race of faith? You can't run the race of faith if you don't know what faith is.
Amen.
And here, you know, we realize, and we'll touch this later in the subsequent messages, but faith has two sides. In 1 Timothy 1:1, the faith that is being mentioned in most of Timothy is the faith that's objective. It's outside of us. It's Christ himself. This footnote makes it pretty clear. Faith is the household administration. It's the dispensing of God. That's what faith is. It's Christ having been dispensed into as the Son of God, living on this earth, then going through his process, going into the cross so that he could save us, going into resurrection and descending as the Spirit to be those who would infuse us with his life. And now we are being dispensed into as his life,
Amen.
With his life. So then when you come to the truth is just the contents of the faith.
Amen.
So if you want to know, you know, I've got some Matreska dolls that we got while we were in Moscow. And just start unstacking these things, you know, and this is kind of like a unstackable Matreska doll. You know, truth is the outside whole thing. You pull it apart, the contents of faith, what is it? It's the truth. So if you want to know what the faith is, you've got to know the truth. Faith's objective, but how do you know what that faith is unless you know what the truth is?
Amen.
So we have to be those who would know the truth. And then it goes on in this thing to, in this verse to talk about healthy teachings, healthy words, and healthy speech. And these are the ministry of the truth. So in order to understand the truth, you've got to have the healthy words, healthy speaking, the healthy teaching. This is the ministry of the truth. Well, you know, when you look at this with Paul, he entered into something. He didn't begin in the ministry by himself. You know, of course the Lord was on the earth and he had the disciples with him. Then after he was resurrected, they were in the upper room there in one accord. You know, that's a miracle in itself. If you read in the Gospels, they were arguing, who's going to be on the right hand, who's going to be on the left hand, who's going to do this, who's going to do that. But here they were after his resurrection, after the Lord had breathed into them in one accord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The Lord's life makes us in one accord.
Amen.
And then as they were in the upper room there, the truth started to come out. And they realized there was 12 of us. And Peter stands up and he says, you know, Judas had a portion with us in this ministry. So we need to find someone who would join us in this ministry. This is the first time that you really hear about this ministry. But at that point, this is where we begin to see the matter of the ministry of the apostles developing. So there is a ministry that is of the apostles. And there it says that the saints continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles, in the fellowship of the apostles, in breaking of bread and prayers. And I like this footnote. It says, the teaching is the unveiling of God's New Testament economy concerning Christ and the church. Fellowship is the communion and communication between the believers in their communion with the communion with God the Father and Christ the Son. The first two, teaching and fellowship, are of the apostles. These two are of the apostles, indicating that besides teaching and fellowship of the apostles, the believers in Christ should not have any other teaching.
Amen.
Nor any other fellowship. The New Testament economy, in the New Testament economy, there is only one category of teaching revealed and recognized by God. It's the teaching of the apostles. And only one category of fellowship, that is of God and is acceptable to Him. This is the fellowship of the apostles.
Amen.
Which is with the Father and the Son, and which the unique fellowship of the church,
Amen.
The believers.
Amen.
That is a footnote on Acts 2:42.
Amen.
What a wonderful definition of what the teaching and fellowship of the apostles is. This is unique. It's the only fellowship that God recognizes.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for the fellowship that God recognizes.
Hallelujah.
And this is the fellowship that Paul was brought into. And this is the fellowship he partook of and carried on in his teaching and fellowship with the saints and the churches. So, when we come to this message, we see that we're mainly on two messages. I'm going to try to cover two messages tonight, see how I do. And the two messages are fighting the good fight and finishing the course.
Amen.
Now, the brother that was sharing this, he said, when I first started reading this, I couldn't understand why is fighting the good fight first. And I agreed with him. I had a hard time even after he said it. Why is that first? You wouldn't think that you would fight before you would be on the course for a while. But here, Paul starts with fighting the good fight. The reason is that the Christian life is made up of these three things. That's fighting the good fight, running and finishing the course, and keeping the faith. The other two items are entirely a matter of fighting. You will never run the course if you're not willing to fight. You'll never finish the course if you're not willing to fight. You know, we're not talking about taking off our putting on gloves and going at it in this kind of a way, but we'll see as we go through there that this is a fight, and the whole Christian life is a fight. So when it came to this matter, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. This is at the end of his life, so he spent the whole time, and he finished his course by telling Timothy, I have stood and I've fought the good fight. You know, if we look at the history of the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, God called them his army. So they were the army of God. And their whole going through the wilderness, and particularly going into the good land, was a matter of fighting. They had to fight all the way through. And sometimes it was, you know, against Amalek, which is their natural man, their old man. Other times it's against all the enemies that were on the good land, which is related to our soul and our natural man. But it's a fighting to gain the good land of Christ. Christ is the goal for which we're after. And to gain Christ, we have to be those who will be willing to have a warfare. Warfare is not something any of us like, but this kind of warfare is for the goal of gaining Christ. Christ as our good land. So to do this, we have to have this kind of an attitude that we're willing to fight. And praise the Lord, we have a spirit.
Amen.
The Lord didn't leave us without a spirit.
Amen.
So we have a spirit who is well able to rise up to stand against all the things that come against us in our Christian walk.
Amen.
So this was Paul's charge to the believers. I'm kind of going through these without saying the numbers. I'm on A, point 1A. But this was his charge to the believers, that they would fight the good fight. This was his charge to Timothy. Timothy's a representative of all the believers.
Amen.
So we are charged that we would fight like him. Fight the good fight. You know, this charge to finish this the fight in this kind of a way, it has two connotations. One, on the positive side, is that we need to proclaim God's economy.
Amen.
We need to be those who are willing to proclaim and teach God's economy so that men understand God's economy. On the negative side, we need to be those who are standing against those who would detract, those who would cause us to swerve, cause the saints to swerve from God's economy.
Amen.
So it's a twofold thing. One is a proclaiming, and one is a standing against.
Amen.
So to stand against, we have to be those who would stand against the degradation that would come in mainly through different teachings. So the teachings that we have are not teachings to have a better conduct. You know, I grew up in Christianity, which mainly was just a teaching on moral character. You've got to have, you know, work on your behavior, work on your moral character, your moral standard. But this isn't what the Lord's after. The Lord's after dispensing himself into our being. So for this, we need to have this kind of teaching, that God is now in Christ Jesus as the Spirit dispensing himself into you so that you can become as he is in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Praise the Lord. So Paul charged Timothy to fight against this kind of a deviation, that he shouldn't just listen to it and take it. He needs to stand up and fight against this kind of a deviation, standing for the truth and not for the deviation.
Amen.
You know, when it comes to this, there's a lot of philosophies and a lot of Gnostic teaching and stuff that was going on then. It doesn't have to be heretical for it to be a deviation.
Amen.
It can be very good. It just has to be something different than God's economy.
Amen.
It can be the best teaching there is. It can be, you know, high moral things. It can be scientific things. It can be a lot of things. But if it's not God's economy, it is not healthy teaching.
Amen.
And this is a distraction to the saints from staying on the course to run the race.
Amen.
So that they can finish the course.
Amen.
So Paul charged Timothy in this way, that he would fight against this kind of a deception, mainly by these different ones. He named some. You know, I was reading in 1 Timothy, and Paul, or Brother Lee in the life study, says, Paul's bolder than we are. We wouldn't name anyone. But it didn't bother him to name them. He said, he didn't say that he was praying for them. He said, I delivered them to Satan. That was pretty strong, right? But he realized these ones had made such a stand and were so much taking people, the saints, away from God's economy and had opposed him to such a point that he had to name these ones. So there's two ways to get your name in the Bible. One is to be for God, one is to be against God. Mainly for the apostle or against the apostle. I don't want the second. And then, you know, a lot of these saints, if you read through these points and you really get into them, if you look at the verses that are there, I'll just give you a tip. Most of these are covered in the footnotes of each of these verses. So just going through so many of these things and looking at the footnotes is a good... good way to get into this outline. The war, I'm on two, little B2. The war that's according to the apostles' ministry concerning the gospel of grace and eternal life for the glory of the blessed God. You know, God, Christ is the effulgence of God.
Amen.
He's the impress image of God's substance. You know, he is the blessed God.
Amen.
When we look at him and have our eyes focused on him, we're in the light.
Amen.
Because he is the effulgence. You know, I saw something the other day about the atomic bomb and the ones that were there 20 miles away when the test bomb went off. And their testimony was that they were engulfed in an ocean of light.
Wow.
You know, we want to be engulfed in an ocean of light.
Amen.
Not in that way, but in the effulgence of Christ.
Amen.
As the express image of God. We don't want any darkness at all.
Amen.
We want to be those who are in the full effulgence of our Lord.
Amen.
We don't want any chance that we would be taken off because we're walking in a dark place.
Amen.
So, on the one hand, Timothy was to war against the different teachings. On the other hand, he was to carry out God's economy according to the apostles' ministry. To teach and to preach, four. Teach and preach God's economy concerning Christ and the church is to war the good warfare. You know, it's wonderful, saints, that we've in this ministry. You know, I just think back sometimes looking, you know, in 82, the collected work 1982, Brother Lee gave a history of the recovery from the early days all the way up until now. And I think the brother said this is our 100th year in the Lord's recovery. Watchman Nee, Brother Lee, they have given us such a good foundation, something that we have that shows us all the divine truths related to God's economy. We can't say that we're not here, that we're ignorant of the Lord's economy. We're here having seen, I wouldn't say just learned, we've seen something.
Amen.
We've seen something like Paul.
Amen.
And we need to continue to see something. This vision should never be something that just stays where it's at. We always need to be stretching and seeing and learning and seeing more. So that eventually we're like that camera that if I was to, you know, I can't get Marcos inside me, but if I had a camera and I took a picture, that Marcos could get inside that camera.
Amen.
In that same sense, we need to be taking pictures of the Lord all the time.
Amen.
We need to have the picture of the Lord coming into us. He's objective, but on the other hand, he can be subjective. Just taking pictures of him through the light shining into our being,
Amen.
We can get impressed with what Christ is.
Amen.
So we need, every time that we hear a message, every time we come to the Word, we need to be those who are taking pictures.
Amen.
We need Christ impressed into our being.
Amen.
By this, he enlarges within us. I don't think any of us, I think all of us that have been around realize that there's more in us today than there was when we first came. If I look back just a little bit at my history, where I was years ago compared to where I am today, my understanding, my view, everything is much bigger than it ever was before. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
He's taken us on. We're going on.
Hallelujah.
On and on.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. And as we're going on, going on is a war, a fighting against the enemy. The enemy is always trying to distract us from trying to see what Christ is. He wants to get us off on this. Maybe it's our finances. Maybe it's the lack of work. Maybe it's too much work. You know, maybe, you know, who knows what it is. We all have our situations that we're going through that is a pull to us. And that pull, if we don't watch it, will become a leaning that pulls us off the course. We don't want those pulls to be something that takes us off the course. You know, one of the words here is that they misaimed. You know, misnamed doesn't mean that you're off a lot. You're just off a little bit. But you take that far enough down the way, and you're off a lot. We don't want to be off just that much. We want to aim for dead center of the Lord's recovery. Lord, keep us on the dead center of your recovery. So see, it says, 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of the fight. Lay hold of eternal life. You know, the way to fight is to lay hold of eternal life. I like that in that footnote. It says eternal life is the means and the power. You know, we can't go on without the means and the power. It's the means and the power to preserve us in the faith.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for the means and the power.
Amen.
So lay hold on eternal life.
Hallelujah.
Get the life that is really life.
Amen.
Not the other life, but the life that is really life.
Amen.
This is a, you know, here, when it comes to the matter of the faith, I said it's subjective and subjective. Here it's objective because we need to fight for it. In Jude 3, it says, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. So here Paul says war. John tells Jude, or in Jude says, contend for the faith. You know, this is what the early Christians gave up their lives for. That's the martyrdom, is based on the fact that they wouldn't sell the faith. They wouldn't give up the faith. So the faith is something that is what we believe. You know, if you want a little more clarity, I really enjoyed this book years ago and then even recently. It's called The Subjectivity. Generality, speciality, generality, and practicality of the church.
Amen.
I get it right. The speciality, generality, and practicality of the church.
Amen.
You know, some things we need to be very specific about. And that book lays out, what are these things? They're the faith. They're the items, mainly seven items that are the faith. Then, when it comes to the generality, there's a lot of things you can be very general about. You don't need to be specific about it. It's the way, winds of doctrine that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. If you can get into these things, they just become winds of doctrine. They're general. They're not something that determine whether you're a believer or whether you're not a believer. Then there's the practicality. There's how do you carry these out? How do you work them out? You know, on the, for instance, you know, we all enjoy the Lord's table. And I think all of us would agree that a church should have the Lord's table. We need to come together to enjoy the Lord, to worship the Lord. But you know, there was a church in the recovery a few years back that didn't have the Lord's table. They were in fellowship with all the other churches. But if you went to that church, they didn't have the Lord's table. But if they came to another church, they would have the Lord's table. The saints there would have the Lord's table with the other saints. This is a generality. You know, it's not something that the faith demands that we have the Lord's table. We should have the Lord's table. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But it's a part that is not a bad matter of the faith. So, you know, sometimes we get a little shocked when we see something going on in some person's life or some church's situation, the way they practice, that is not the way we're used to. We have to ask ourselves one question. You know, I learned this one from Benson years ago. You've got to ask the right questions. No matter what situation you're in, you've got to ask the right question. Is it a matter of the faith? Everything else doesn't matter. Is it a matter of the faith? If it doesn't, allow the Lord to deal with it. If it's not a matter of the faith, it's not worth arguing about. But the faith we don't waver from. That's where it says, Paul says, fight the good fight of the faith. So we need to be those who would be standing in this kind of a way. You know, I think all of us realize Brother Nee was imprisoned for 20 years. And at the end of his life, he wrote down this note, right, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He became a man and was resurrected on the third day. This is the greatest truth in the universe. And I died for this.
Amen.
That was a note they found in his cell.
Wow.
May we have the same testimony.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going on. To fight the good fight of the faith for the New Testament is for God's New Testament economy. In particular, it is to fight for Christ as the embodiment of God, for the churches as the body of Christ. To fight, the good fight of the faith is to fight for the contents of the complete gospel according to the New Testament economy. Because of the different teachings, the church had already become degraded and deviated from the faith. Paul charged Timothy to fight against this deviation from the faith, which is to fight the good fight of the faith. We're living in an age where degradation is all around us.
Amen.
Darkness is all around us. You know, I think if you don't feel darkness, then you're just a part of the darkness.
Amen.
But darkness is everywhere you look anymore this day and age. And we need to be those who are the antipodes of this age.
Amen.
Who are standing and not going along with the things of this age.
Amen.
And we can only do this, like I say, coming back to that footnote, eternal life is the power.
Amen.
And the means to carry out. First Timothy 6:12d, Paul says, lay hold on eternal life to which you were called. Praise the Lord. Lay hold of it. Take every means and opportunity to get a hold of it. It means that you're being held. You need to hang on to what's holding you. It's the life that's holding you. So we need to be those who stand and hold this life. Eternal life is actually the process God, the consummated training God, being life to us. It's the eternal life in 1 Timothy 6:12, the divine life, the uncreated life of God, which is eternal. And it denotes the nature more than it denotes a time element. Nature is eternal. Fight the good fight of the faith. In the Christian life, fight the good fight of the faith in the Christian life. We need to lay hold on the divine life and not trust in our human life. I think we realize our human life is like that song said, it's fickle. Fickle.
Amen.
To fight the good fight of the faith, not only objective but also subjectively, by laying hold of the eternal life. I've covered some of this. The subtlety of the enemy in bringing the deviation from the faith is to keep the believer from the eternal life.
Amen.
Anything that he can do to keep us from taking care of Christ as our life, he will do. I think more as this age goes on. I don't think. I know. We genuine believers must lay hold on the eternal life. Without the eternal life, we are nothing.
Amen.
We need to lay hold on eternal life. We will be able to fight the good fight. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, eternal life is stressed again and again and again. To carry out God's economy concerning the church, as seen in 1 Timothy, to confront the downward trend of the church's decline, as seen in 2 Timothy, and to maintain the good order in the church, as seen in Titus, this life is a prerequisite. Amen. Amen. We should be God's soldiers fighting the good fight, overthrowing the devil's strongholds and taking captive man's thoughts into the obedience of Christ. You know, this verse here is kind of a unique verse. It uses a unique word. It's only used six times in the New Testament. It's a Greek word called noema. And it's the word for thoughts and taking every thought into captivity. And it's also in 11:5, I think it is. And if you look at it, it's and you follow the history in 11, it's used in regard to how the enemy comes in to capture you like he captured Eve. It says, I fear, you know, that you would be captured as the enemy captured Eve. And then he uses the word by implanting a thought into her mind. So if you follow this through, it's also the schemes that we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. And 2:5, I think it's 2:5 or 2 something, 2 Corinthians 2. That word is unique, and if you follow it all the way back, it's a right thought with an evil intention. You would never take a wrong thought, right, Albert? Never take a wrong thought. So the enemy's way is to give you a right thought, but the intention behind it is to carry you away. So we have to be those who would be all the time bringing our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This thought comes, we have to, Lord, is this you or is this from somewhere else? We have to bring these kind of thoughts into this kind of obedience. Otherwise, it may be a right thought, and it appeals to you, and there's nothing wrong with it, seemingly. But if you go in 2 Corinthians 11, actually it's here, it says reasonings, casting down reasonings. Reasonings here is thought building. That's what it means. It's like a snowball that starts coming down the mountain. It just starts out as a little trickle of snow. By the time it gets down the mountain, it's got you covered completely up. That is what is being talked about here, is it starts out as a right thought, but then it just builds and builds and builds. You entertained it, and the next thing you know, you can't get it rid of it. You can't get it out of your mind. You can't get away from it. It's covered you up, and you're consumed with it. You're not consumed with Christ anymore. You're consumed with this thought. So we have to be those who would, before, I keep thinking of the judge, the unrighteous judge, and the two brothers that are going, not unrighteous, but they're going to the judge. And the Lord tells them, he says, be reconciled to your brother on the way, lest you go to the judge, and he will, you know, he goes through all this thing, and then eventually he throws you into prison, and you're there until you pay your last farthing, I think it is. Anyway, I don't know about you, but I've been there. I've been in that prison. Well, I didn't know if the Lord was going to let me out of that prison or not. But here, it starts with our thoughts. So we need to be aware of the enemy's tactic. His tactic that Paul warned 2 Corinthians about, where he says devices or schemes, is having a right thought with a wrong intention. So anyway, we need to be warring in this kind of a way standing. I'm going to skip on down here a little bit. Actually, I'm going to go, I'm just going to read a couple here at the, toward the end on point four on F. We need to have the truth wrought into us, constituted into our being. If we don't have the truth constituted into our being, then we, you know, we don't have anything holding us.
Amen.
You know, during this time, the brothers were charging, particularly the young ones. Know, learn the truth. Get a vision. Don't just learn it mentally. Don't just get an understanding of it. But go to the Lord so that you get the impress of Him in you, that you really get a vision. We want to be like Paul that can say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision.
Amen.
You know, before you, I've got to say, I saw something when I came to the Lord's recovery. I would have never have stayed if I hadn't seen something, because I had the best job that a person could have ever had with my degree. And when I saw the Lord's recovery, I turned the whole thing down to stay for the Lord's recovery. And everything that my Christian background told me should happen because I gave up something that was so good for the Lord would do something for you, didn't work. I went 5 months without work. I couldn't find work anywhere. You know, all the things that could have gone wrong went wrong, you know, humanly speaking. But I have never regretted staying for the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
And it is what I saw that has kept me all these years.
Amen.
I've stayed, and that vision has never gotten dim. In fact, it's broadened and gotten brighter the more I go on with the Lord.
Amen.
I'm so thankful for the words we're hearing today, that we're being pulled forward.
Amen.
Just like in Hebrews, where he says, come upward. You know, we need to be those who are going upward.
Amen.
We're being pulled upward by all the messages and all that we're hearing in this day and age, that we would pull and run this race to completion.
Hallelujah.
The Lord is ready to come back.
Amen.
You know, I turned on, I don't know what I turned on the other day. Maybe it was on my computer news that flashed up, and I saw that Iran was sending missiles and stuff over to Israel and all of this. And you know, every time I see that, the thing that comes up in me is the Lord's return is right around the corner.
Amen.
It can't be that far off.
Amen.
You know, we've heard about how M.E. Barber would walk down the street and turn the corner and would say, Lord, maybe I'll meet you as I turn this corner.
Hallelujah.
Well, you know, she wasn't ignorant of the times of when she was living. She knew that the fig tree hadn't put forth the leaves yet, that the nation of Israel wasn't there. A lot of things hadn't come forth at that point in time. But she lived in such a way she wanted to meet the Lord. As she turned the corner, I will meet you. So she lived in this kind of a situation. This is how we want to live. We want to run this race and war this warfare as though we're meeting the Lord around the next corner. As we walk through that door, we want to see the Lord in this kind of a way. We want the Lord's presence that much with us. So praise the Lord that we can have that. And that's what this ministry is doing, is pulling us forward so that we could take this kind of a way.
Amen.
I don't know how to get through this next outline. You know, I don't know that there's any way to get through it. I would just like to point out a couple of things that are impressive. And you can put this with your outline sometime later.
Amen.
You know, at one point that really impressed me was Paul said, I have finished my course.
Amen.
He didn't say I won the race. You know, it's hard to visualize a race where you don't have a winner. But Paul said, I finished the course. We have a course to run.
Amen.
Every believer has a course to run. When I was in the military, and you probably did this too, Lindell, we had what they called a compass course. They would give you a map. They would give you a compass. And they had plotted on that map a bunch of points. And at each one of those points, there was a number that you had to write down in your notebook to prove that you made it to that point. And they didn't tell you how to get there. You could choose how you got there, but you had to get there. And you didn't finish that course until you went to every one of those points and made it back to home base or wherever you started. And no one went home until everyone finished it. I remember doing this one night. Well, it started out in the afternoon, and it was midnight before we got to go home. We had a couple of people that could not get through their course. You know, I'm just touched that during this race, it's not I'm running against Lindell, I'm running against you. We're running a race course. Amen. We're on a course. And Paul was on this course. And I was telling Rick and the brothers earlier, I was impressed with something I'd never seen before. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about this running in chapter 9. Then you have this thing called a chapter break. Chapter 10. And I don't know how you are, but when I come to a chapter break, in my thought, it starts something completely different. Well, chapter 10 is on the Israelites who don't be like them that got cast away because of their unbelief. So I never put the two together. I don't know how many, maybe all of you did. But I never put Paul's running his race as a pattern versus the children of Israel who ran a race, but they ran it terribly. They ran it without faith. Only two had faith. The rest of them didn't have faith. So here's Paul running the race diligently versus the children of Israel who ran the race poorly. Who do we want to be like? We want to be like the Apostle Paul. I never saw those two together. But praise the Lord, he gives us a positive example and a negative example. So we want to be those who run the race. And you know, this course, I say it's a course that we're all running. And I think I'm not stretching it too much. Rick can correct me in the next message if I am. But it's a course that we all have to run. And it's not finished until all of us run it. Some will run it for 1,000 years. And I say this because the New Jerusalem doesn't come until after the 1,000 years. So everyone has to finish that course. Or this age is over, you're going to finish the course. You'll either finish it today, as we're alive today, or you'll finish it during the 1,000 years. Amen. But the New Jerusalem comes after that period of time. Amen. So we're all finishing this course. Amen. And the New Jerusalem's not coming until we're all through it. Amen. So we don't want to be those that are coming in at midnight.
Amen.
I'm just thankful that, you know, we're not just here learning about this and hearing about this and what a wonderful prize, but we're really being brought on. I just feel like all the speaking that's going on is being brought on. And, you know, you can hear these things and you can think that you're like that songwriter. You've got a fickle soul. There's no way for me to do it. There's no way for me to understand the truth. That is a lie. You know, we are what we speak. If we say that we're weak, we're weak. If you say that you're strong in Christ, you're strong in Christ.
Amen.
He is the one who's the inaugurator. He is the one who's the author of faith. Faith doesn't exist without him.
Amen.
It was such a revelation to me when the brothers made the comment that there's no submission before Christ. Christ is the creator of submission.
Amen.
Without him, there's no such thing as submission. He's the one that brought submission into existence when he submitted himself unto death.
Amen.
Just read Philippians 2.
Amen.
His submission all the way even unto death. It didn't exist until he created it. Now we can enter into his creation.
Amen.
He created faith. He's the author of faith. He's the inaugurator. He's the captain of faith. So we need to look away to him.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for our looking away unto Jesus.
Amen.
You know, I'm really going through this one in a hurry. Sorry. I like this last point in G. It's pretty much the last. So forgive me for not covering this anymore better. It says the one who falls down and rises up again is the best runner.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. The one who falls down and rises up again is the best runner. And I like this verse. Do not rejoice against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I will rise up. When I sit in darkness, I, Jehovah, will be a light to me.
Amen.
You know, I remember watching a Olympic race back in the 90s. I think it was in the 90s, where they were running the 400 meter. And the one who was supposed to be one of the two people who would win that race, at about 250 meters to go, he pulled a hamstring and fell down on the ground. But he was bound and determined to finish the race. It was the Olympic race, and he was going to bound and determined he was going to finish that race. And he got up and could just barely get up and was hobbling along. And all of a sudden, a man started running toward him and everyone trying to stop him. Well, it was his father, but he ran and grabbed him, and the two of them together finished the race.
Amen.
You know, saints, I like that because we're running this race together.
Amen.
We can help one another run this race. We're not running it by ourselves. We need to help one another stay on the course. We need to help one another be encouraged to look to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
That we could run this race together.
Amen.
I just really enjoy this. This is the way to run the race.
Hallelujah.
Not by yourself. Don't think it's just us that are running the race individually.
Amen.
But we're running it together. You know, Brother Nee, and I'd recommend you read this. It's called the Last Last Part of the Journey. Sorry, it's one of the collected works. I think it's in volume 26. I can't believe he spoke this when he was 29 years old, and it's, you would think that he was living with us today when he talks about the world situation and the way it is. And in that, he talks about how he uses Mark 6, 4 through 5, those verses 45 through 51, sorry, as the example where the Lord had just finished feeding 5,000, and then he put them in a boat to go to Bethsaida on the other side of the ocean. And then he left and went up to the mountain to pray. And he points out that this shows the Lord in his crucifixion becoming the life, the food, bread of life for man to man's supply in the feeding of the 5,000. Then after his resurrection, he goes to the heavens. He's away from us today in the heavens, praying for us. He puts them on the boat. We're in the middle of the sea. We're the ones in the small boat, in the church, in the middle of the world.
Amen.
And as they're rowing across the ocean or across the sea, the waves come up and everything that was contrary to them. And it becomes the dark night. It becomes the fourth watch, which is the darkest hour of the night. And he comes to them, tending to pass him by. And I've never understood that. I'm not sure I fully understand it now, but Brother Nee points out that he set them on a destination. He gave them a course to go from here to there. And he intended to find them on that course. So as he was going across, he intended to find them on that course. If they had been a little bit lax in their rowing, the winds would have drifted them back. You don't have to put out any effort to drift with the wind. If you just get a little lazy in your rowing, you don't get where you should be. Anyway, all the things you can consider. But he met them on the course that he had set them on. Amen. And of course, as soon as he came in the boat, everything ceased. Then they went over to the other side and he healed some demon-possessed and some sick and stuff, which shows what happens in the millennial kingdom when the Lord comes back. So this picture is a picture from the time of the Lord's crucifixion and resurrection through this dark night while we're on this boat in the sea with all the winds that are contrary to what we are. Amen. And what we're trying to do on this course until the Lord would come back and meet us.
Amen.
I'd recommend you read that if you can. It's really quite a word. Anyway, saints, this is, I think I'll stop here. I hope you got something out of it.
Hallelujah.
We'll have a good time through the rest of the weekend.
Amen. Amen.